I suspect most of you were here maybe 2 months ago when we talked. At that time discussed some various what I call symptoms of our world, contemporary society we live in, and we chatted on that at some length, and there was one area I really would have liked to have gotten into at that time, which we couldn't, which I'd like to talk on today. But just by way of review, I think we had mentioned a number of areas of sort of what I call the symptoms of our world, and I just jotted those down. Many of these you brought up, some of which are ones I've thought of before and since that time, and they represent really three different areas of life. Civil things that pertain to our government, our state, or local structure, things like civil disobedience, capital punishment, race and minorities, divorce, women's liberation movement, the modern family, that's a very changing topic right now, battered persons and so forth. I'll not read through all these. In the area of morals, situations such as abortion, suicide, homosexuality, and so forth. In the area of the occult, it seems like every few weeks or months we read of some new investigation or theory that has to do with what we most of us would agree would be occultism, such as outright Satan worship, which has been practiced at least in parts of our country for 5 to 7 years or longer, demonism, parapsychology, its many aspects, flirting with the dead, trying to recall dead people to life, necromancy, different kinds of psychic phenomenon, ESP, levitation, where you go to seances and they raise tables off the floor, various prophecies, and other things. Eastern religion has a great deal to do with all of these things, as we'll see more in a few minutes, than the area of drugs and alcoholism, although probably alcohol is not an occult stimulator. It can leave a person open to usage like that. And then finally, this area of holistic health. And I'd just like to ask you, how many of you have heard this word specifically used before today? Okay. So probably well over half are at least in some way familiar with this concept of holistic health. As I mentioned before, these are all symptoms, as I see it, of a problem, and a problem that our society and our world has. And I described them last time as a cancerous type process. And I'd like to use another word today, and that would be the word seduction. I think that we're being seduced. I think that seduction began back in the Garden of Eden and has been on a collision course with destruction ever since. And we know who the seducer is. He's none other than the old deceiver himself. The question is, you know, how does he seduce? Well, it really hasn't changed since Paul wrote the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans, where he said that men are consciously and knowingly suppressing the truth. He said that they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. There in Romans 1 and verse 25. The result of that, of course, is that God gave them up. Three times it's mentioned in the first chapter of Romans that because of their senseless minds, their immoral passions, and their pride, God has given man over to his sin, and only by the atonement of Christ is there anything other than the consequences of sin going on in the world. And that's the excellent and good news of the gospel that we have to share. So the solution or the treatment to the world's problem is basically a re-exposure to the truth, and the truth that's found in Christ. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And then John 17:17, where he says, thy word is truth. So Christ, the living word, and then through the abiding, eternal, written word, these two ways that the world could come, you know, back into a right relationship with God. And yet we don't see that happening on a large scale. You know, we do see it happening, and those of us here today, I would say probably all of us, hopefully have experienced that redirection, that renewal, that conversion. But by and large, the world is not experiencing that. And therefore, we have a great deal of problems that are occurring. Now, we talked a little bit too last time about how does that relate to discipleship. Well, it relates not only in that we have been redeemed from that, but that we are, you know, commanded to, we're given a commission to go and to tell the world of that good news. We are called upon to be representatives or ambassadors for Christ. We're to reflect the character of Christ in our lives. We're to be ready to share the good news. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks us a reason of the hope that's within us. And then finally, we're to resist the seduction of Satan, the deceiver, and of the whole world system that he is propagating. So as I see it, these are the ways that a disciple is to relate to our contemporary problems. Now, I would like to go in for a little bit into one of these problems, because I think in a special way, people in general, Christians in general, and maybe we in specifics, if we're not informed, could become or could be found naive. And basically, seduction has to do with people being caught off guard or being naive. So I'd like to go into a little bit of a discussion of this idea of holistic health. Seduce means to lead or destroy one in an evil, foolish, or disastrous plan or course, according to Webster. And my desire today would be to inform you in this area so that you'll not be caught off guard. Basically, I don't think Satan has any new products to offer. It's just that he takes the same old ones and puts them in a new wrapper. And I think we've got a new wrapper on our hands. And we need to realize that underneath that's the same old poison candy that he's used over the centuries. I didn't realize myself in reading things like the AMA News. This is a weekly newsletter put out by the American Medical Association. And I remember reading articles probably in the last 6 months, in which they would talk about dealing with the whole person, which is basically where they get this word holistic health. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. And particularly when they would use words like, you know, we want to deal with the whole person, and we want to treat the person as not just a piece of protoplasm on an examining table, but we want to treat the person's body. We want to treat their mind, and we also want to treat their spiritual needs. And that's really the definition that you'll find if you look into what these people say about their ideas. This is all these are quotes, all these excerpts on this overhead are quotes from the writings of various people in the holistic health movement. Rather than go into each one, I'm just going to tell you they are validated, and I can give you who wrote them and when and where. But one person wrote the definition is experiencing a sense of well-being through the proper balance and understanding of body, mind, and spirit is what holistic health is all about. Okay, that sounds good. Another writer wrote, holistic healing emphasizes the whole person, seeking to foster a state of health in which the individual is integrated and balanced in all parts of his being, thus experiencing love and fulfillment in his daily existence. Again, doesn't sound bad. You wonder what they mean by integrated and balanced. And interestingly enough, that begins to come to the surface. It really isn't totally obvious in some of their writings. Interesting. What brought my attention to this area is an article in fact, a whole journal put out by a group in Berkeley, California called the Scriptural Counterfeits Project. And they're a very good, from what I can tell, biblically oriented investigating group. And I would encourage you maybe to get in contact, get on their mailing list. They'll send you more than you can read. But this one was particularly interesting to me because it certainly explored and documented quite well this movement. But as they began to investigate themselves into what these definitions really meant, came up with some startling discoveries. And that is that when these people are talking about spirit and the spiritual part of us, they're in no shape or form talking about what we're talking about. For instance, another quote is this: the basic assumption of holistic health views the universe as a friendly and supportive place. Harmony and resonance are the result of vibrations which enjoy one another. So when they talk about spirit, they're basically talking about the idea of self-consciousness, self-awareness, even going into Eastern ideas of psychic energy, all these things being a very humanistic viewpoint of spirit. They would define God, for instance, as being the sum total of everything in the universe. In other words, God is a part of the universe instead of being the creator of the universe and therefore over and above his universe. Interesting, one comment I made was their spirituality is appealing to people precisely because of its vagueness and imprecision. They'll make statements about union of body, mind, and spirit that'll be acceptable to almost everyone, you know, even your hardcore atheist or agnostic or skeptic. Because even in the medical and scientific community these days, I think I wouldn't say almost to every person, but probably well over 95% of scientifically trained researchers or medical people would now admit that there is something beyond the tangible. There is more than what can be analyzed, you know, in the test tube and proven empirically. So with this background, then, the world, the scientific community is wide open to whatever is offered in the area of out there beyond, parapsychology or whatever. And it really boils down to what your life view is. As Francis Schaeffer said, really it's a proverb that as a man thinketh, so is he. And he points out that as you develop a life worldview, that your interpretation of data, whether it's in science or whether it's in experience, will to a great extent reflect your worldview. So if you come into the world viewing that there's nothing personal about a God, then you'll basically go through life, whether you're in a scientific training, discipline, or if you're in a discipline that investigates, you know, the mind, psychology and psychiatry and so forth, you'll go through that discipline believing that there is no personal God unless something comes along to change your mind. And so really the problem is that of rejecting the truth again. What he goes on to say here is that these statements say almost nothing objectionable because they say almost nothing at all. They're so bland and so benign. And they've got people that are standing up and giving lectures who are professors of various fields of medicine and men that ostensibly have done a lot of research in their various fields of psychology, psychiatry, fields of even orthopedics or pediatrics or other training disciplines, all realize there's something needed more than what the scientific community has so far explained, but they don't know what it is. So if something good comes along and looks like it might be it, they're willing to jump on it. And so what you basically have here is a leap into the really the unknown, experiential and subjectivism personified. Okay, so the question then comes, you know, is this a philosophy? Is this whole movement a philosophy, or is it scientifically based? And the proponents of it don't leave much doubt. In fact, the president of the American Holistic Health Association made this last quote, says, "We have been accused of contaminating science with religion. I just want to say that we see the marriage of science with religion as bringing about the next stage of our evolution." And he's not talking about the evolution of his organization. He's talking about human evolution. So as you see from these quotes, we're not dealing with really a biblical idea of spirit. We're dealing with humanistic, universalist, if you will, even occult concept of spirit. Now, what could be done, or what should be done? Well, another writer in this journal has made a couple of interesting postulates and encouraged us to do some pretty hard thinking as a church, as the Church of Christ, Church of Jesus Christ. He encourages us to read in the book of, well, here's a little, I'll just flip this up there, I forgot to show this to you. This is the front of the journal. It shows the marriage of science and religion, with the high priest of atomic energy being the priest, I guess you'd say. And of course, science is the groom and religion is the bride, dressed up in her opulent goods. One of the authors encouraged a little contemplation on Jonah, feeling that Jonah was in a similar situation to what we are. And I'll read a couple of things from this about that. "It's like the prophet Jonah, the Church of Jesus Christ is subject to God's commission to address Nineveh, who in our case is the contemporary society. As the appointed custodian of God's perspectives on human life, the church is sent as prophet to the fallen systems of our world. Like Jonah too, the church is tempted to flee the challenging presence of the Lord, to escape to Tarshish, to blend into the background of worldly culture instead of confronting it. Both Jonah and the church must take one of two stances. They can try to fit in to the pagan society, or they can stand prophetically apart." And he points out the fact that, you know, as the storm began to brew, old Jonah was found sleeping down in the deep part of the ship. At this point, then he diverges into the present situation in our culture. At this point in Western cultural history, it is an understatement to say that Eastern metaphysics and the new consciousness have gained a significant following in our society. If you just think about that, in some of the probably the headlines and articles you've read, and not the front page maybe as much as over in the other sections of the newspaper where they get into a little bit more of family living and these type things, just think about how many different ideas are propagated about how to find fulfillment, how to have a happy and meaningful life. That's throughout the newspapers. And on the weekends, you get a double portion. Science and the health professions and the arts, not to mention psychology and religion, are all engaged in fundamental reconstruction of their basic premises. And that's true. Time is being telescoped, so to speak. And the thing that Alvin Toffler talked about in his book, Future Shock, where something took 100 years to take place, maybe 1,000 years ago, and it took maybe 50 years, 300 years ago, and 25 years to take place 100 years ago, is now taking a few years to a decade at the most, and sometimes down the order of, you know, months to years to see things change that took centuries to change before. And just in the area of data accumulation, those of you who are in computers know this, that it's just phenomenal the amount of knowledge that is now being retained and stored, much more than any mind could ever begin to even catalog, much less understand. So these are some of the problems that our scientific world is facing. So what's going on in the non-scientific? Well, Eastern metaphysics and this new consciousness derive their popularity in part from the fact that they directly challenge the oppressive assumptions of our technocratic Western mentality. They've not been afraid to charge our government, our rationalistic, materialistic system, with depleting the quality of human life. They have called plastic, plastic, and they've called poison, poison, in a society whose economy is built on convincing people that both are good for them. Moreover, the followers of these systems are hard at work developing workable alternatives to the death-dealing culture they condemn. In other words, they're not just standing by and saying, these are wrong, or these are going to hurt you, but they're trying to figure out alternatives and ways to circumvent that, and that's great. And some of their ideas are super. But we still have to ask the question, what's behind it? What are they basing their philosophy on? While the New Age spirituality has repudiated our technocratic society as being incapable of anything other than dehumanizing, we, speaking of the church, have dozed in the bottom of the ship, so to speak, of the status quo, like Jonah. This is his idea, and I think to some extent he's correct. Somewhere in the middle of our attempt to decide whether the Bible is infallible or inerrant, we failed to notice that we had rendered it irrelevant. I think to some extent that's true. That's one reason I want to talk to you about this today, because I think each of us can do something in our own sphere of influence to not only think through these areas, but to relate it to the people we live with, people we see that are caught up in problems that are greater than they are. And perhaps they aren't philosophical, and perhaps you're not philosophically oriented, but I think you still need to understand what's going on. And when you go to see a doctor and he tells you that, or maybe not a doctor, but a nutritionist or whoever it is, it may be a doctor, tells you that he thinks you need to have some new form of treatment, I want you to have your eyes open and not be caught off guard. And that's why we're talking about this today. But think back about 100 years ago, and we had a situation where the church really was caught off guard and stayed off guard for about 100 years. And that's in the area of evolution. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his Origin of Species. And it wasn't Darwin's intention to cause a huge, monkey trial. He just wanted to write down some things he'd observed and did. And people whose mind bent was already geared toward criticism of the Bible and the scriptures and wanting to see some form of explanation of creation other than what the Bible said, picked that up and ran with it and far outstripped whatever intentions Darwin had. Well, when the church basically realized this, and I'm viewing the church as a whole, not necessarily individuals in it, instead of reacting to the real issues, they attacked the symptoms. And in this situation, they would say, divorce is wrong, abortion is wrong, premarital sex is wrong, women's liberation is wrong, rather than looking to see what are the things that led up to these problems. And the place that we stand, as I see it, as individuals in the church today and as a church worldwide, is if we'll attack the cause and not just the symptoms, then we'll be a lot better off in terms of doing battle with the enemy and not end up with a situation like we've had in the last 100 years, where people that are scientifically oriented have been very critical, and sometimes rightly so, of the rigidity that the church has maintained toward evolution or toward scientific investigation. And I'm not saying evolution is a law. I think it's not. But it's been condemned oftentimes too drastically by the conservative church. So he goes on and says, Jonah, though he slept through the storm, was eventually roused to see that his own unfaithfulness was the cause of the tempest. See, Jonah did finally get, God did get his attention. And he then cast himself overboard upon the raw grace of God. He got a hand into Jonah. That took some guts. And the author here is challenging us to be willing to do the same thing. And I'd pass that challenge on to you, as I do to myself. Are we willing to just, you know, give ourselves to what God has said and to be willing to stand up, no matter what the cost, and believe that what God has said in His Word is true, and that no matter what Eastern religion, you know, sweeps across from the Atlantic, no matter how good it may sound and no matter how well it may work, and some of these treatments do work, and I'll get into some of these in just a minute, but no matter how plausible they may seem, I want you to be careful to examine the underlying philosophy that's backing them up. You know, where are they coming from? What worldview does the person have that's propagating this? Some of the things that are being done. Well, one thing I want to mention first. You can see this whole thing occurring really in about the last 6 or 7 years. Around 1972, there were no schools in this country where anything other than just the study of parapsychology was being undertaken. And as recently as 1975, about the only thing you could find that was even recognized were some symposia, particularly in California, Southern California, on what they were calling at that time healing and unorthodox medicine. These were not really put on by the medical schools, but they were maybe sanctioned by their extension services. And then in 1978, there was this large symposia was put on in San Diego, which most of these writings were extracted from, where they had 20 to 30 people from all over the country who were interested in the world or in the work of holistic medicine. And it was not only accredited by the American Medical Association, but Dr. Malcolm Todd, the president at that time, even spoke at another health conference encouraging people to investigate further the area of holistic health. The National Institutes of Health have shown a direct interest. One of their psychiatrists in the, I guess he's head of the Mental Health Center for Study of Children and Family Mental Health, said, quote, "It's clear to me that faith healers are getting results. I'm impressed. They have too many successes to be ignored." And so they have authorized some essays to be written, funded by the NIH, on everything, in fact, that's published by the field, by the people in the holistic health field. UCLA Medical School is now offering their students courses in Eastern healing, acupuncture, the Taoist view of healthcare. So now it's not only being studied, but actually being taught in a period of not more than 7 years. And therefore we get this idea of the telescoping of time. Because what's being taught today in the medical schools will be practiced in the next 5 to 6 years. In some places already is being practiced. Johns Hopkins University has opened its doors to lecturers in psychic healing and other unconventional treatments. The head of Hopkins Division of Health Education has helped organize a series of 7 lectures in subjects such as psychic healing, laying on of hands, yoga, meditation, and nutritional therapy. And those are some of the things that are being practiced, those that were mentioned there. Other things are things like acupuncture, hypnosis, biofeedback, various forms of meditation, including TM, yoga, and so forth. Now, as I said a while ago, some of these forms of therapy will help. And there may be, you know, ways in which they can be used that are not occult and have nothing to do with, you know, wrong motivation. For instance, you take this, the benign little thing of a massage. I'm sure all of us at times could use a massage, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, lying down and having somebody rub your back. But it can also be done from the point of view of Eastern thinking, in which their concept is that you've got all this, what they call psychic energy, stored up within your body, and it's all being concentrated at one point in your body, whether it's in the back or the hips or some joint or whatever. And their viewpoint is that if this psychic energy can be dispersed over the body, then you'll have healing. And they don't even talk about pain. Good old Stoic Chinese, you know, don't believe in pain. It's just stored up energy that needs to be released, or needs to be spread out over more parts of your body. So they would offer you different ways of releasing that energy. For instance, massage, where they become at one with you. Now, see, here's the difference. The massager, or whatever he's called, has to become unified with your body so he can know where those points of tension are, psychic buildup and so forth, so he can help you release those. And he may use massage as the model to do it. But what's his thinking back of that? Or he may offer acupuncture, where a little needle can, so to speak, diffuse that energy over a larger part of your body, and it may work. But what's the thinking behind it? That's what I want you to think about. Notice there's maybe a half a minute left. Okay, we didn't get a chance to talk or answer questions last time, and so maybe just for a minute or so we could talk on this area or other areas of contemporary discussion if you're interested. Any comments or questions? Yeah, I think that probably, you know, hypnosis has been investigated, and although not understood for many years, I think it's fairly well established that it represents a blocking of the conscious mind and an ability for a person to think or express unconscious thoughts more freely. And although I think there's a great deal of danger associated with hypnosis as it usually is applied, I think there may be times where it can be helpful. For instance, if a patient is either unable or unwilling to open up to what's going on down below the surface, hypnosis, whether done just by a therapist or whether it's done through sodium pentothal or some other, you know, drug inhibition, has been helpful in getting down to information otherwise was not retrievable. And this has been true in not only helping people medically, but it's been true in solving crimes where a person could not or would not recall or divulge facts. So I think there may be some usefulness to it, but I think you've got to be very, very careful in how it's approached and who is approaching it and what their thinking is in doing it.
Is psychic power, is it basically from Satan, or is it right or wrong?
Psychic power? Well, could you elaborate what you mean by psychic power? You're talking about the psychic energy that the Eastern people think about? Well, I don't know a lot about Eastern religion. I'm not an authority on that. But as best I can understand it, you know, they're approaching the same concept that the holistic people are talking about of being in harmony or resonance with the universe. And as I have read a little bit about their theories, they have to do with the yin, yin and yang, is that right? The two parts of that are always in tension with each other, and if they're somehow synchronized, then you've got a smooth flow of life and body functions. If they're not synchronized, if they're inharmonious, then you've got some form of tension buildup, so-called psychic tension. That's my vague understanding. So I'd say that from that point of view, it's not the way God has told us life is put together. Yes. Using alcohol. Are you talking about just using alcohol or abusing alcohol?
Any at all.
Any at all. Boy, say one word and I'm going to be... I'll tell you how I see it. And I've changed over years because of the way I was brought up. But I view the scriptures as not condemning the use of alcohol, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But both Old and New Testaments do condemn being drunk. And then Paul goes in, you know, in Corinthians about the causing the other brother to stumble if we drink to the any extent, but to such an extent that somebody else, either a non-Christian or a younger Christian, is caused to think that it's okay, and he does drink and perhaps becomes a problem drinker, then we've done a misdeed. So my personal conviction is I don't drink. I don't like this stuff. I see too many people that have, you know, drunk to their disadvantage day in and day out. Yes?
You mentioned nutritional. I'm not sure exactly the terminology.
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Okay, glad you mentioned that, because I think that may be the area that would affect us the most. And that's the concept that, it's basically an approach that we're all deficient in something. And maybe we are, you know. Maybe we haven't found it yet in scientific exploration. And maybe we don't know how much vitamin C is the right dose. And I agree we don't. But what often is happening is that people will have one or many complaints and maybe go to see a doctor, and the doctor does tests and can't find anything wrong. And will maybe say, well, this is all in your mind, or the patient construes that. And so they don't want to accept that as being a mental or emotional problem. And so they keep looking, you know, for somebody to help them. And they hit on a nutritionist or somebody who says these vitamins or these minerals or these proteins or these extracts will help you. And I had a patient in the office this week who brought me 9 bottles of various things compounded, you know, from all different organs of all different kinds of animals, and given to her by a nutritionist in the city. And sure enough, you know, some of her symptoms had improved. Many of them had not. And a lot of them that had gotten better had gotten worse again. That's why she came back to see me. But I think that we have to be very careful there, because one of the good things maybe that holistic health has pointed out is that there are harmful foods. There are things that we're probably eating at the present time that may be found 10 years from now to be, you know, cancerogenic, carcinogenic. I think the FDA is on top of most of those situations and really probably overly cautious in protecting us from harmful vitamins or minerals or food additives or, you know, ways of nurturing animals before they're slaughtered. And I personally have no hesitation to go to the store and buy anything I can swallow. But I really would encourage you to be very careful in a lot of food additives, particularly things that are, you know, not well established scientifically. I think it's 5 till 2. We better curtail it. Pat, shall we close in prayer? Do you want to do that? Let's do. Lord, we thank you today for your word that is unchanging throughout centuries. And we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but that your word endureth forever. And we thank you that we have this as a true guide and a valid standard by which we can compare changing fads and ideas that come on the scene. And Lord, especially as things are coming so fast, faster than any one person can understand and almost faster than can be written down. Father, we thank you for your living and abiding word. And I pray that you'd help us be better students of your word, that we'd be able to relate it better to our own lives, that we'd find the meaning and purpose and happiness that you've intended for us, and that we'd be able to reflect that to the world about us that's so in need of a change and a perspective that outlasts our present perspective. Father, I pray that each one here would take that as a challenge to themselves, and that we would then really see some changes for the good, and we'd see some symptoms in our society that would be encouraging symptoms and not ones of negative and undesirable type. Lord, thank you for the time we've had to discuss, and we commit the rest of the day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.